Thank you. It's always good to be here. I have come to love your pastor and the staff at this church, and this house of God is amazing. We're going to have a great time together. Do you believe that? He will do extraordinary things because he is the extraordinary God. And I'm in harmony with what Pastor said. You know, when one of the believers of God, and especially one of the leaders, get a word from the Lord, if you step into faith with that, you enter into the benefit of it. Did you hear what I said? There's something about that cooperative moment of grasping, laying hold of those very things. That's why Jesus, when he would preach, he would pause periodically. And unlike some preachers of our day that might say, "Will someone say amen?" or "Someone say praise God," he didn't say that. But he would say, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And he wasn't talking about these ears. He was talking about the ears of the heart. Can you hear that same voice, that same witness of God? And if you are, you'll enter into the fullness of that blessing. So it's going to be a fun time. Tonight's service is going to be a strong focus for divine healing. Jesus is more than a healer, but he is a great healer. And he's not a healer by ability. He's a healer by name and by nature. Do you understand the difference in that? I mean, he could turn water into wine, but he never said, "Look at me, I'm the water wine guy." He never said that, but he did say unto Israel of old, "I am Jehovah Rapha," which means I'm the Lord who heals you. And the names of God actually don't show us the abilities of God. They show us aspects of the character of God. And so when Pastor made the statement, "Oh, I believe God's put a witness in me that he will heal everybody," I thought, well, that's just like Jesus. Some people think, well, he might heal one or two. No, that's not like Jesus. Jesus is one who is unto all every time the same way. And so I want you to meet him in that powerful way as a healer in the service tonight. God opened that grace to me to move with him in that way when I was 15 years old. Seems like it was only yesterday. Oh, well. But he told me this then. He said, "There'll never be a time that you minister on healing, but what I will heal people. And there will be those that will be identifiably healed or visibly healed." Can I tell you something? I've never seen him fail to do it. In over 50 years of ministry, every time, every service we've had, that's been set apart for healing. Not only have people been healed, which when I say that, you know, some people will get healed, but you couldn't tell if they got healed or not. You know, they may have a lump on their lung or something, and it doesn't hurt them, or, you know, you can't see it, you can't feel it, and they'll have to have a scan or something like that to know it's gone. You can know in your heart that it's gone when the touch of God comes to you, but you don't have any physical evidence of it in that moment. But he said there'll be those, but there'll also be those that are identifiably healed. In the last crusade that we did just a little over a week ago in Mexico, and you saw one of our crusades there, I know one of the guys that helped us with interpreting. We have multiple interpreters because most of our team can't speak Spanish, so we have to have interpreters to work that. And with my main associate was a man that was born completely deaf in one ear. He could hear fine in the other, but the other ear he couldn't hear it at all. And most of the miracles happen while I'm preaching. I don't normally have like a prayer line for healing. I've done that, but that's not how it normally functions anymore in our ministry. The people just get healed. Tonight as I'm preaching, on every section, God will come and touch people during that time. But anyhow, he said it was like someone took a stopper and pulled it out of his ear. His ear just popped. And he picked up his cell phone and he called his wife, talking to her with the earpiece on the ear that had been deaf his entire life. Isn't that great? Amen. Out of the four nights that we ministered there, three of the four nights, people, and there may have been more than this, but we found three people who had not been capable of standing up or walking. One lady had not walked in 10 years, another one in 3 years, and another one, it was the final night. We weren't actually even ministering on healing that night. It was a night for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. More than 1,000 people were gathered around the front, probably closer to 1,500, and they were praying in languages of heaven. And then as they began to depart and leave the big stadium grounds, I noticed one man stayed, and he's waving at me like this. I looked down and the wave caught my attention. There was maybe only, I don't know, maybe 100 people, 200 people that were left standing in the front. And he's standing there and he's holding the handles of an empty wheelchair. And he's just pointing at the wheelchair, pointing at the wheelchair. And then I saw the lady was already, she was almost gone. She was already out of there like that. Come on, Jesus is great, isn't he? He's great. Expect something wonderful, wonderful of him. Are you hungry for God's word today? All right, would you stand with me? I'm going to read from the scriptures from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 is, we stand in honor of the word of the Lord. And let's talk to the word right now. We're so grateful for who you are. And your presence and your power is among us. I agree with what Pastor said. I have that same sense within me that the meetings here are not here by strategy or by chance, but because you have had within your heart a moment in which you want to meet with us in a very precise and ways that is going to change us. And so I open my heart to you in this way, and I exalt you in that. And I declare that you are great, awesome, and Lord in this whole moment and in this whole environment and what we're doing. I give you praise now, and I ask this single thing, that you would reveal yourself unto us, that the understanding, the revelation of the glory of him who is the very image of the Almighty God would be impressed upon us, that we might enter into that which you have called us to, your glorious light. If anyone agrees with that, would you say amen to? Okay. There you go. Ephesians 3, I'm reading verse 20. The writer says, now to him who is able. Do you believe that? Yes. Wait just a minute. Do you believe that? I mean, there's no point in reading anymore if you didn't buy into that. Come on. Now to him. Come on, say it with me. Who is able?
Who is able?
Oh, yes, yes. Who is able, watch this, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. So ask big, buddy. Really? That we ask, watch this, or think. Yeah. We think way too small. Come on, guys, we think way too small. We've got a great God who has no boundaries and he has no limits. There's no lid on him. Do you understand this? As far as you're willing to go, he's beyond that. Of all that we ask or think, according to the power that works, where, do you know? That's right, that's it. It works in us. I'm going to show you today that God is at work in you. He's in work in you beyond what you knew. Let me tell you, he's working in you. No, wait. He's working in you beyond your faith. He is the author and finisher of faith. But I can assure you there's a working of God that's going in your life that in some cases you're not even cognizant of. And there's a working of God, and I'm speaking prophetically to you now, that even exceeds what you've already believed and the faith that you already have. Even when you understand that new birth, he was working for you to enter the kingdom before you were interested, much less before you believed. I got to get through the text, don't I? Let me continue. According to the power that works in us, to him be the glory of the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. And everybody say the amen part, huh?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What I'm going to do is I want to talk to you about what I'm simply calling the God who is more, who is more. Now, this is not a message on greed. This is a message that speaks of the vastness of Christ himself. You know, there's a couple of things I'm coming to understand. Well, more than a couple, but there's two things in particular. I would like to say that I understand, but I found out some time ago we're just starting to figure stuff out. So I'm going to use the phrase, I'm coming to understand this. And the first thing that I'm going to tell you I'm coming to understand is that we are very poor appraisers of the wonder and the working of God. Let me say it again. We're very poor appraisers. And I don't know that we do this on purpose, but here's the thing. We can't get it. The gray matter that we got is not capable of fully absorbing the wonder, the majesty, the dynamics of who God is. And so constantly when we see God at work, even though we might appreciate it and say, that's wonderful, oh, that thrilled my heart, that was so great, we clap, but we have no idea in so many cases exactly what we're looking at. I travel all over the world, but a big part of my ministry is on the continent of Africa. And I do in the south and the east and the west. I haven't been in North Africa yet, but I do a lot, particularly on the east side, where we have done huge crusades also. There's a stone that's in that country. In fact, I bought one for my wife, brought it back. Very pretty blue stone. It's called tanzanite. You may have heard of it. I don't know if you realize this, but tanzanite is only mined just around the foot of Mount Kilimanjaro. In other words, they don't find it in South Africa. They don't find it in Kenya. They don't even find it elsewhere in Tanzania. Now, it might be somewhere else, but if so, no one's aware of it. We haven't found Tanzanite except for just a few handful of mines that are right in that area. Now, back in the 60s, early 60s, you could get a good carat, a good color and unflawed carat of Tanzanite for about $20. It was a stone that wasn't yet really exposed to the world. And the Maasai people, which is your more native folks for that region, they would often polish it up and sell it to folks, you know, and that's what you had. And there was a couple that had come in from New York City, a very wealthy couple. They had done a safari and such, and they met some of the Maasai there, and they saw it's a very pretty stone. They saw what a pretty stone. So they bought it from them. $20 US dollars is what it would go for a carat back in those days. And so they bought it, and they brought it back to New York with them, and they brought it to Tiffany Jewelers. Tiffany had done a lot of handmade custom work for that wealthy family, and so they came in with this stone, and they said, look, you've done other work for us. We just came back from Africa, and we bought this pretty blue stone here, and we realize it's just a stone. It's no big deal or something like that, but it has a lot of meaning to us because, sentimental meaning. It helps us remember the trip that we just took, and so we'd like to create a setting for it. And he said, well, let me see it. He had never seen Tanzanite before. And so he took it, and he put a loop on it, and he looked at it, and he looked at it again, looked at it a little longer, and he looked up at them. He said, well, you do understand this is not just a pretty blue stone. And they said, oh, really? Well, what is it? He said, well, it's a gemstone. Is it a gemstone? You got to remember, it's only in that one area, so it hadn't been widespread at that point yet. He said, oh, yes, that's a gemstone. They said, well, what would you value it at? And that's just in the 60s. And he said, well, I would say that this stone, in comparison to other gemstones that would be similar, you're probably looking at about 1,200 U.S. dollars for a carat. They were selling it for 20 because they didn't know what they had in their hands. In fact, no one knew until someone who could properly appraise it looked at it. Do you get what I'm driving at? I can tell you right now, we're really poor appraisers of the wonders of God. And whatever value we put on it falls far below what it actually is. I think it won't be until that day that we meet him face to face and we are fully transformed. Will these eyes actually understand what they are beholding and the greatness of God? And I'm going to tell you that not only about God as a person, which is absolutely true, but also on everything that he does and anything he puts his hand on. I'm going to tell you that the workmanship of God in your life is more wonderful than what you know. I know when I first was hearing the call of God in my life unto this ministry, I was 8 really when I first heard the call into ministry itself, and then the Lord began to build on that. He later on, when I was 12, he spoke to me about more precise, because in the beginning all I knew was I was going to serve him in a full-time ministry, but I had no idea what I was going to do. And then later on, when I was 12, he spoke to me, actually, kind of like what you did, where you had a moment where God just opened your heart, and I was sitting in an afternoon camp meeting service. Anyone ever heard of or remember camp meetings at all? And camp meetings, you can't just do one service a day. They'll take away your camp meeting license. You got to run camp, you got to have services all day long. And this was one of 4 services that were going to happen that day, and I was sitting out there, and there was the minister was preaching, and while he was preaching, the voice of the Lord came to me, and he just simply said to me, and in sentence form, he said, I want you to be an evangelist to North America. And that's when I first understood that the first phase of this ministry, which would be about 22 years, would be traveling North America. And when he said that, you know, it wasn't a big deal. I mean, it was a big deal, but I mean, by not being a big deal, I mean, I didn't struggle with it. When he called me into ministry, I thought, okay, that's what I'm doing, Lord. When he said, I want you to be an evangelist, I thought, well, that's a great way to begin. Wow, great idea. Thank you, Lord. I'll do that. And then he started coming to me between the ages of 12 and 15, and he started saying this to me, I want you in that ministry, I want you to minister healing to the sick and cast out devils. Now, buddy, I had a hard time right now. I really did. I backed up on that big time. And not because I didn't believe in that. I grew up in a full gospel church that told us Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus delivers, you know. I got that. Now, that's all I knew. But here was my problem when he said, this is what I want you to do. I could not see myself doing that. Did you hear what I said? And that's why I said it was between 12 and 15, because it took him that long to convince me. It's really true. He'd come to me, and you know how it is. You probably had moments where God has spoken to you, and in the moment that he speaks, you're like, oh, Lord, that's wonderful. Yes, yes, yes. And then by the time you get out of the foyer, you've already talked yourself out of it. And that's what I was doing. Is anybody else in the room? Do you understand where I was at on that? And that's what was going on in me. And so finally, and I won't go into all of it because it's not really pertinent to the core of the message, but finally he settled that in my heart. And I was right at the end of my 14th year, about to hit 15. And he settled that in my heart. And I said, okay, I got it. I had a time with God, an extraordinary time where I was on my back under the power of God for 2 hours. He showed me the length and breadth of this ministry. Those great crowds you saw there, if you've ever been to my Facebook or something like that, my website, you've seen huge African crowds that are even larger than that. I saw all those as a boy. I saw that. And I saw the stepping toward that. Anyhow, when he got through with that, I stood up that night, and I remember telling him, I did, I said this exact phrase to God. I got up and I said, all right, Lord, I've heard this from you. I embrace this. I believe this. There'll be no more. I don't believe it in 24 hours. I'm on with it, all right. But I just want you to know. And I did. I said that to him. I just want you to know you've really got your work cut out for you. You see, because what I did is I looked at me and I looked at that and I looked at me and I looked at that. I looked at me and I looked at that and I said, that's not me. And I said, well, you got a big job. And little did I know that once you, listen to me, once you embrace the light, once you see it, you can walk in it. Yes. Did you hear this? Yes. Now hear what I'm saying to you now, because this is with a prophetic power. Whatever you see, you can do. And whatever you hear, you'll become. A lot of times we think God gives us light and revelation so we can sit in it and wait for more light, but that's not it. What you see, you're actually capable of functioning in, all right? And so I did not know that then. I thought that I saw it, but it was just for, you know, information, you know? And I didn't realize that in that moment, this had opened up to me. And so God would actually bring a wonderful man of God that became my mentor, one of the old, and I don't know if you even know this term anymore, but because it's kind of an old term, but it was one of the Voice of Healing guys, one of those tent healers, you know, that used to run around in those big tents. And he came through, and I got into a meeting with him that went 17 weeks, not Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. It went 17 weeks. In fact, he began the event in Buffalo, New York. At the 1st of December. Now, let me explain to you. And I don't have to explain much because I know where I am. I was raised in Niagara Falls. No one opens a crusade in December in Buffalo unless one of two things. Unless, number one, they've heard from God, or number two, they've been smoking something they shouldn't be smoking. And it went through to almost April of the next year. He became the man that was used of God to open my heart to know how to function in the things that were there, but I did not know them. And I remember how that one point in the ministry of the word, because he spoke for weeks and on various subjects, but he went 10 days on one subject, and it was who we are in Christ. And somewhere in that time period, I don't remember, it wasn't the first or second message. It was probably 5 or 6 or 7 messages into the 10. I was sitting just about a second row in that place when it hit me like a ton of bricks right in the chest. And I said to God, as this man was pouring out the word of who we really are in Christ, and I remember I stopped and I said to God, oh, Lord, you remember that great big thing that I told you were going to have to do for me to fulfill the purpose and the vision that I saw? I said, you've already done it. And I had no idea of the wonder and the power of new birth. What happens when we are not just given a ticket to enter heaven, but we are changed and transformed by the blood of a lamb. I'm going to tell you, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, and he's not going to have to go out of the universe to get the power. It's within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm going to tell you, I want you to know that God is bigger in you than what you can imagine. He is truly greater in you than whatever you're facing. Come on, you know this. Greater is he that is where? In us. That's right, than he that's in the world. You got it, man. You've got just what it takes to flourish. You've got just what it takes to succeed. You've got just what it takes to overcome whatever you're dealing with. When you're looking for God who is more, quit taking binoculars out or telescopes to find him. Start looking within, because there he is. Oh, hallelujah. So we're poor praisers. Yeah, we always undershoot what God is really like. And I'll tell you something else. We don't know how to count either. You don't know how to count. Yeah, let me give you a couple examples. I was ministering a number of years ago in the U.S. state of West Virginia, which is largely a rural state, and I was in a very rural area. And I was ministering in a church. The pastor is a close friend of mine, and he's an apostle that's planted many, many, many churches. But this one had been one of their flagship churches, and it had, I won't go into all the circumstances, but it had gone down in numbers. And so he stepped back in personally to help build it back up, and he knew my ministry. He said, would you come and help me with that? So I did. And we were, and he, at that time then, the church was probably running about 150 people. And this particular service, because I did multiple nights, but this particular service I remember very well. And it was a night we were believing God for the outpouring of his Spirit in every way in which the Spirit expresses himself. And one of them being with this business that we talked about earlier, about people praying in languages that they have not learned. And many times the languages of heaven, and sometimes languages that are known on the earth but not known to the one that's doing the praying. Anyhow, 11 people came up to receive that touch of God, and I prayed with them, and all 11 prayed in those supernatural languages. And I knew there was 11, you know, because I can count that far. It was 11 there. And then, but the truth of the matter is, what I'm discovering is I really don't know how to count. And here we go, now 3 years past that point, and I'm ministering in Nakuru, Kenya. And it's like the third largest city in Kenya. And we had a large crusade ground that we're doing the night services at, which there will be thousands at that. But then during the daytime, and we often do this, we'll do leadership schools. And so we had that for pastors that had been selected to come. And there was about 200, I think it was 200, 220 pastors that we had. And in Africa, when you have a school like that, you can't just say come. You can say come, but you have to be, you're responsible for everybody who comes. They have no place to sleep. You got to give them a place to sleep. And you always have to feed them, because you can't, they don't have that kind of food. Well, you don't carry that amount of food to go for days. And so we had a setup. We had a small hotel. I don't know if I want to use the word ballroom, but it wasn't a hotel room. It would seat a little over 200 men. And we had that. And then we had caterers that were bringing in the food. So we had finished the teaching for the time, and it was about the noon hour, about 3-4 o'clock, we'd have the evening crusade. So we had the caterers already bringing the food on in, and I was going to go wash, and they were waiting on me to come back to start feeding people. So I left that area that we were in and went to what would be an open air cafe that's open to the public, because I knew over there was about 6 to 8 wash basins, and I could wash there. And so as I was walking toward the wash basins in the open cafe, I hear someone speak out, "Mzungu, Mzungu." Well, I don't know a lot of Swahili, but I do know a little bit. And so I realized that what they were saying, someone was shouting out, "White guy, white guy." I realized that was narrowing down who they might be speaking to. All right. But I did bring some Mzungu with me, so I thought, well, who knows who they're talking to. So I just kept on going. You know, I had to, these guys are waiting for me to start eating, so I need to wash my hands and get rid. And so I headed over. I kept going, and now this person is so close, they're just 3-4 steps behind me, and I hear them saying again, "Mzungu." Well, I turn around, and it was another Mzungu. I thought, "What's up with you, man?" And he says, "You're the Holy Ghost guy." And I thought, well, geez, that's quite an, there's a real statement. I don't know what to think about that. He said, "Let me introduce you to my wife." And she was sitting at the table. She looks up, and she says, "It's the Holy Ghost guy." And I'm thinking, wow, okay, this is getting weird. I said, "What's this about?" They said, "We were in your services in West Virginia 3 years ago. And there was a number of us that you prayed with to receive this gift of God." I said, "I remember that night." They said, "Well, we were on the very end. And I remember that clearly." And they said, "You know, after that, we received the call of God into the ministry. And the pastor of that church, I told you, has planted many, has sent us to Kenya. They said, we've been here now for 3 years. We've taken the very outline you spoke that night, and we have taught that to leaders. So far, we have record of over 3,000 Kenyan leaders that have received that gift of God. And I thought, wow. I was sure there was 11. But God looked at least the last two. Yes. And he said, no, I see more than 3,000. Are you in the room? Yeah. I'm going to tell you something. He's the God of more. Exceedingly abundantly. Way more. Way more. See, I always used to believe that you get something of God, and if you want more, then you need to open your heart and get something else. Well, there's an element of truth to that. There are things that you have not yet received, but I'm going to encourage you to understand there is more in everything that you have received. No one has exhausted any grace, any moment, any gift of God within their life. Quit thinking you've topped out in any one area. Most of us are not so arrogant that we think we know it all, but we do think we know it all in some things. In something, you know, new birth, I got that one down tight. You know, no, she needs it really bad, but I'm doing okay here. I got that one. Why don't you teach something for me to be benefited by? I'm telling you, there's more in everything that you have. Wow. Again, I was doing a crusade. I give you another example of this God of more. And one of the areas the Lord is giving me great favor in, I won't go into the depth of it, but it's to reach people that are in the darkness of Islam and bring them into the light of the kingdom of God. A lot of our crusades, particularly where we go in Africa, the majority of the city will not be Christian. In fact, and if you look at some of our pictures that you'll see, particularly the Tanzanian ones, where you'll see thousands and thousands that are there, less than 10% of those crowds will identify with Christianity. And even those that are identified as Christians are either Roman Catholics or they're Anglicans. They would not even be evangelicals, much less full gospel people. And in one of those recent crusades, where there was about 8,000 to 10,000 a night that were coming out, we had about 200 people that we could identify as full gospel people that were there. But he's given us great favor to reach into those that have been bound with Islam and see the glory of God revealed unto them. And so this, now I was in this city, and the local imam was very good friends with my crusade director from Kenya. And my director and I worked together, I don't know, 12, 15 years at least. And so anyhow, he had a good relationship with him. And he said, you know, here's what would be an excellent idea: to demonstrate to the city that although we are of different religions, we are not opposed to each other or antagonistic to each other. I want to invite you to bring that team that you've got ministry now in this community to the mosque and let them actually speak right from our mosque. That's a wow moment, isn't it? I thought, hot dog, how about that one? So anyhow, we went. But when we got there, we found, and this is a little unusual too, the men of the mosque, where the imam is usually the top guy, but the men of the mosque said, I don't know what's going on in your head, but we're not putting those guys in our mosque to preach this message of Jesus. That's just not going to be allowed. But what they did compromise to, they said, here's what they can do. They can stand on the steps, and they can speak to whoever wants to gather outside on the grounds. Wow. Hey, come on. We'll take it any way we can get it, right? So that's what we did. The gospel was shared that day. And when we were finished, there were three ladies, Muslim ladies, that came to receive Christ as their Lord. What an amazing moment. It was an immediate threat put on their life by their families. And so, unfortunately, when they made that commitment to Christ, they had to go into hiding. And and the church that we were working with there had to take them in and actually move them from one house to another to keep them in hiding so they would not be killed. I don't know how it happened. I did get to meet with the ladies, by the way, and got to, you know, hear their testimony, the moment of what happened in their heart as they were hearing the gospel. It was really thrilling, and I'm looking at those three ladies and thinking, well, praise God, here's three ladies that have come into the kingdom. But you do understand now, I can't count. What I didn't know was going to happen, that before we leave, just before we would leave, one of the brothers of those ladies found out where they were in hiding. And he came to do them bad. But when he came in, he said, I saw such a change on their countenance. When Christ comes into one's life, everything changes. Their attitude, the expression of joy, all of that. He was so taken by it that he sat down and he said, maybe I need to hear what happened. And so they shared their story with him. And when he heard it, he came off the chair to his knees and he said, I also must have this same Jesus. And I thought, wow, Lord, look at that. I really can't count because I was sure there were three ladies, but no, here it is. There's a man, and we got four and a man in that midst. And I left the country then and came, went back home. And when I returned again, which was about 18 months later, I came back. I remember my daughter was with me and some others that I had. But I met with my crusade director. He picked us up in Nairobi, and I said, oh, why? And we went out to dinner. I said, give me an update on the ladies, that Muslim ladies that came to Christ that night. Oh, he said, let me tell you what happened. He says the regional imam, not the local imam, but the man that would be over that whole, what would be their province or state, his daughter was studying religion in the university, and she heard about their conversion. She said, well, I'd like to interview them as part of a paper. And so she went in and listened to their story, and do you know what happened? Yeah, the light of God shined upon her too, and she enters the kingdom. So you see, I thought there was three. No, there was four. Oh no, there was five. But she was a woman of great influence, and so she decided that she was going to take our team when we returned. I was going to take our team over to Somalia, which right now, if we did that, we wouldn't live to tell about it. But we're right at the edge of that. That problematic thing happening between Somalia and the other countries. And so we had a transport van. We could put about 10, 15 people in, and we took it right to the border. And we got to the border. The border patrol and the captain in particular looked in there and saw all these white faces, and he said to the driver, he said, you need to turn this van around immediately and get them out of here now. He says, I can promise you, he says, the men will not live for the next 24 hours, and the ladies will certainly be raped, and they may not live either. He said, get it back into Kenya as fast as you can turn this thing around. At that point, they did not see her yet. She stepped out. She was in the back of the van. And when they stepped out, they all knew who she was. And she said to them, you know who I am? They said, yes, ma'am. You know who my father is? They said, yes, we do. He's one of the most prominent imams in the country of Kenya. And she said, these people are my friends. And when she said that, he looked at her. He said, then there won't be a problem because I will send armed men with you everywhere you go. Can you believe that? And so we had armed guards that took us. And we went to one of the refugee camps where there were 7,000 people. We brought food there. We brought medical supplies. We went there with the gospel. And we shared the gospel with them at the end of that time. And the way we got the open door was through her. She said to the people that were there when she walked up, she said, you all know who I am. You know who my father is. I have friends with me that have introduced me to one called Jesus, and I want them to tell you what they told me. I want you to listen to them. That day, 3,000 people received Jesus Christ as Lord. Well, and then we turned around, came back across the border, and the borders from that point on have been basically shut. It'd be a death sentence to go over there right now. And I thought, isn't that just like Jesus? He knew just how to get us across at the very last moment. At the very last moment. But I looked at this thing, and I said, Dale, have you figured it out yet, man? You can't count. I thought it was three. No, there's a man. There's four. And I'm not, okay, then I hear there's five. And God says, no, you're not seeing this thing, Dale, because I see at least another 3,000. Exceedingly abundantly. I'm going to tell you, you have no idea what he's doing in you. And I'm going to tell you something else, no idea what he's doing by you. You may think that the things that you've done in Jesus' name are small. Maybe unfruitful. You have no idea of the quality of his workmanship in you and what it is literally accomplishing. It'll take the eyes of eternity for us to truly see the wonder of which God is in you and what he's accomplishing. I'm going to quote you scripture now. It says that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Did you hear this? Do you believe this? You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained. That's before you were born, and before you thought about it, before you asked for it, before you were interested in it. God before ordained that you would walk in them. Then walk means lifestyle, that you would live this way. You are, come on, you are his workmanship. I'm going to tell you something. God's workmanship is always excellent. I don't know what kind of stores you have here in Kitchener, but in America, you know, we have like high-quality department stores where you can pay an obscene amount of money for a shirt. But then if you shop, like my wife likes to shop, she likes to go to these other companies. And the States, we have them called TJ Maxx or Marshalls or something. I don't know if you have something like that here. And basically, they have the same thing that's in the really expensive store, except it's either last season's or it'll have a little tag on it that says irregular. So what that means is this is the same shirt that you would have bought at the expensive department store, but it's got a flaw in it. So, you know, you put it on, you find out that one of the sleeves is 7 inches longer than the other sleeve, but it's just a small thing. You roll it up. maybe not quite that bad. And I think sometimes we look at great men and women of God. I don't know who you would respect, but great women and men of God, maybe like Billy Graham or someone like that. And we say, oh, what a wonderful job God has done in them. Do you know that the same God that made that man in Christ Jesus is the one who made you? And here's the good deal. You see, because some of us say, oh, I know it's Jesus that gave birth to me, but maybe we're feeling like, you know, maybe we're one of the irregulars that came off the assembly line. But he doesn't have any flawed work. There's nothing that he does that is less. He is the God of more. I want you to see the more of God in your life. I want you to see the more of God in whatever he's called you to do. I want you to understand he is exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or think. So stop thinking small and stop asking with limits. Go all the way. Yes. Would you stand with me all over this room right now? My mentor told me this, that whatever you see God doing something in the Word, make sure you get your part of it. Amen. He's no respecter of persons, so if you saw him open eyes of blind for Paul, instead of saying that was wonderful for Paul, why don't you say, me too, Lord? If you saw that he gave hearing to the deaf with Peter, say, me too, Lord. Whatever you see in the Word of God that he's doing, don't write it off to another time or another people. Open your heart to that. Get your part of that too. I want you to believe like that. I don't want you to look at the scripture as historical text for a few lucky folks, but rather I want you to see the living Word of God as something that functions for you and in your life, and it is a window into seeing who you are and what the kingdom is like and how you can function with God. If you'll do that, he'll continually unveil who he is and open that. You know, it only comes by divine revelation. It really does. And one of the first steps in that is to enter that kingdom. It's hard to get it from observing from the outside, but you can enter the kingdom. And by doing that, you step right into harmony, which was already been written about you. It's true. That happens when you call upon his name, when you embrace him as Lord, where he's no longer just the guy you visit on the weekend once in a while, or just a figurehead of religion, but when you actually ask the Lord to come and be your only hope and your God. He will manifest himself in power unto you in that way. And I believe he wants to do that. Do you believe that too? Amen. And when it happens, you'll know it too. Amen. There'll be a witness within your spirit that'll cause you to understand that. Now, I don't know that you're going to have an out-of-the-body experience or see a 45-foot Jesus or something, but I do believe that you will know that you know that he's done that within you. Would you like that? And there's others of you that are in the room right now, you say, Dale, I have embraced him as my Lord and my God, but I'm hearing this voice now, what you're saying, and I want that more. I want to be stretched. I want to advance. I want to move from faith to faith. That's what the Bible says we do in respect to faith. and they move from glory to glory. Do you have that passion right now? Yes. Do you feel that within? See, when the word of the Lord is working within you, it draws you into things. It's not just information that you made notes of and said, I got an outline that was something good there. No, no. There's something about it that draws you toward that. And when you feel that draw, what you want to do is step into it. Move into it right then. And the gift of God will open up to you. Can I pray with you for that right now?
Yes.
In fact, Pastor and I would like to do that together. Would you join us in the front? If you feel, if you've never invited Christ as your Lord, this is your moment to do it. If you have, but you say, I'm going to another place in God. I'm going higher in Him. Would you join us right here, right now? And we'll pray together. Come from all over the room, Pastor.